So good to see you this evening. Welcome. Thank you so much for joining us for this special occasion. It's a privilege and a joy to celebrate Christmas in this special way with you. My name is Joel. I'm one of the leaders here in the church. And I want to say a big thank you, especially to the musicians and to the choir and to Heather for doing such a superb job this evening. I'm sure we'll have an opportunity before we finish to do that again. I feel a little bit, I had to go through a humbling experience this evening because I kept wondering why it was that all the singers were staring so intently at me while they were singing, looking so joyful and looking right into my eyes. I thought, what is it? Is it my magnetism? Is it someone that's written something obscene on my face again? You know, is there something going on? But of course, I'm standing right behind Heather, who's leading them so well. And they're following so well, so well done, you guys. Recently, I had a chat with a friend of mine, Natalia, who's a medic who's moved to Canada with her family, and she was talking to me about a patient she saw just before they moved who had come to see her with allergy problems, particularly reacting to her cat, and she prescribed for this lady some antihistamines and thought that would be the end of it. A week or two later, this patient returned saying nothing's happened, nothing's changed. And she said, well, tell me how it is that you're taking the drug. And she looked a bit nonplussed at Natalia and said, I haven't been taking the drug, I've been giving it to my cat. So this is a true story. And it's a good example of somebody diagnosing a problem correctly and even prescribing the right solution, but that solution not being applied properly. And it's also a little kind of stupid story I can crowbar into a Christmas talk as well, just to kind of get it moving. But I did think that there was a significant link between that and what I want to talk to you about in the few minutes that we have. I was thinking about how it shows we can actually get the problem right and even get the solution kind of right, but not apply it right. I think we all know that the world is filled with problems. We all know something of our own personal difficulties that we might even be facing, perhaps even in an acute way, on an evening like this. We certainly know of problems in the wide world. In many ways, the world is a fantastic and beautiful place. In many, it's also a dark and terrible place. And we can cast around for solutions and perhaps even start to think of Christmas as a kind of solution. Christmas, you know, it provides some respite. It gives us a bit of pleasure in the middle of winter. Not that we've had much of a winter so far, but nevertheless, some kind of escape from difficulties and a season of pleasure and goodwill and joy and fun with friends and family and all the blessings that are brought to us. We get to eat and drink, we get to hang out, we get to hope that the right person dies in Downton and all those kinds of things. And those are good things, obviously, except Downton, they're all good things. But we're actually ministering the drug slightly wrong when we think that way. I should say not slightly wrong, completely wrong. And I should probably not refer to it as a drug. But my point is that Christmas has something so much more precious and delightful to offer, so much more significant. And the best way to understand is actually to refer to some words that are going to be read to us as the last reading in just a moment. It's going to refer to a few of them and not the whole section. These are the words of one of Jesus' closest disciples. Jesus was written about in four biographies or four life descriptions in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The last of them, John, is written by one of his closest friends. And he has this to say at the very opening of his story of Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is written by a man who can't get over the majesty of Christmas. He's struck by what Christmas represents to such a degree that decades later, he's still writing about it in these poetic and huge, magnificent lines that are still famous thousands of years later. And he's characterized, I think, by three particular things I want to just quickly relate to you. One is a sense of wonder. Another is a sense of hope. And then finally, a sense of gratitude. The wonder part is something we easily miss. I think it's partly because we become familiar with things. I suppose we're used to hearing the lines of the hymns that we sing at Christmas fairly frequently, sometimes in the most domesticated situations. Lines like, "Hail the incarnate deity." You can actually hear that as you're pushing a trolley around Asda. And it can somewhat trivialize the significance of what's being said. The incarnate deity, in other words, God becoming flesh, God becoming human. Who could have ever have conceived of such an idea? A shocking wonder. But we're somewhat familiarized by it. I suppose it's normal when you sometimes go on holiday and you see a sort of spectacular bit of scenery. I often get so struck when I see a place and I think, what an amazing place to just visit and be in. And then you see a primary school right in the middle of it. You think, wow, some sort of seven-year-olds get to spend their whole day here for years. And I can imagine if you asked them, what was it like growing up there? They'd probably say, I don't know what you're talking about. It's just what I'm used to. People often say to me, was it like growing up by the sea? If you're from Brighton, you know that the answer is, don't know, just where I grew up. There's nothing special about the things that you're familiar with. And perhaps we become familiar even with these extraordinary concepts, God becoming man. We should not become familiar with it. And it actually only takes a little bit of close thought and consideration so that we can allow our hearts to be stirred again with a sense of wonder. We certainly need that. I think maybe one way to understand it would be a bit like if we were actually playing the part of characters in a story that was all happening on two dimensions. Imagine if the world was all just two-dimensional, just flat. If that was all the world was, just two-dimensional. Imagine if you had to somehow try and imagine three dimensions. How could you do that? It would be almost impossible to get your head around such a strange concept. I think that's what John's struggling with here. It's just so weird. The thought God became man and revealed himself. He didn't stop being God. And he was truly a man. This is an amazing thing. It's enough to cause people's minds to reel and wonder for years and years and years. In fact, forever. It's so magnificent. And Christmas brings a sense of wonder to us. It also brings a sense of hope. Hope is right at the heart of the Christmas story. And we certainly thrive on hope. We're suckers for great stories. We're suckers for things with great endings. I'm sure that many of you have already gone to see Star Wars. I have sons in my house, so I am destined to see Star Wars. I can't avoid it. I've actually got my tickets. I'm going off to see it this week. Can't wait, actually. We're suckers for these great epic stories of battle and cause and great heroes and great communities and people who do great deeds and suffer and struggle and go through pain, sometimes go through death, and yet good prevails over evil. Have you ever wondered why we're such suckers for stories like that? Could it be that it's because the whole world is actually a story just like that, except this one is greater still and is true? Christmas story is a story that brings hope to us. It's a story of a God who actually has plans, destiny for the world, who wants to solve it, who wants to restore it, wants to heal it, wants to recreate it. That's what he's brought into action through Christmas. It's actually harder and harder, it seems, for people to take that seriously. I know that the Barna Research Group, a huge research group, have done some surveying in this last year in the UK about how people respond to Jesus and Christianity, discovered that people say 20 to 25% of people in this country will say they don't even believe that Jesus existed at all. Now, you just need to know that 20 to 25% of the historians who do the actual research and the scholarship about Jesus and his times do not say that. Hardly anyone who knows what it's about says that. The truth about Jesus and is people who aren't Christians at all will say to you, no, the New Testament should be taken seriously. These are matters of history right here in this book. Why is it then that we're so quick to take on, or at least one in four people, it seems, are quick to take on the idea that Jesus didn't even exist? I just wonder if it's partly because we think it might be too good to be true. That such a glorious story, such a beautiful story, such a magnificent, epic, sweeping story, maybe just a myth. But what if it's actually the myth that's true? What if it's the one out of all the great stories that's a true story? And it's the story not just of God and his son, but the story of you and me and our opportunity to make friends with him, to be drawn into his eternal hope. Many of people have even investigated Christianity, trying to prove that it isn't true, and ended up becoming Christians. I could name people who've had that exact experience. It's worth investigating. I'll tell you one thing for sure. C.S. Lewis said this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance. Christianity, if true, is of infinite importance. The one thing it definitely is not is moderately important. If you're here today, just curious, just wondering about Christianity, but you've never really investigated it, I urge you to do so. Let me say finally, after talking about wonder and hope, gratitude. Christianity fills John with a sense of gratitude. He's amazed at the grace and truth that God has brought into the world through his son, Jesus Christ. The way that God has chosen to communicate with the world should inspire thankfulness in us. And those who get to know him truly are filled with thankfulness. Why? Because it's such an extraordinary level of kindness and mercy. In his self-disclosure, the way he communicates, no one has seen God. How could we ever get to know God? How can anyone reach that high? God himself has come to us to make himself known. I sometimes think of it like this at Christmas. How do you think it best to communicate love to someone at Christmas? There's a whole range of opportunities, or options. We could choose a text message. You could text hundreds of people. We just send one blanket text message. That's 5 seconds work. Merry Christmas. You've done it. You communicate with everyone. It's fine, I'm done for the year. But we know that's not enough for some people. You want to go further. You might send a long text. You might send an email. You might write in person with the things called pens, remember them? You might even write a card. You might even make a present or wrap it. You might send something in the post weeks in advance and think it through. You might actually spend money, significant money on them. But surely the people that we care about the most are the ones that we personally go to. We go to find them. We go to see them. I remember when my wife and I, when we were dating, I was living in Newcastle. She was in Bedford. And there were very few occasions we get to spend time with each other, both very busy. Occasionally, we'd see each other. And then on one occasion, I remember she totally surprised me. I didn't expect, she just turned up on my doorstep, just totally unplanned and unannounced. It was just an amazing bonus. There's some people who show this kind of love in surprising ways. I can think of, even recently in this church, some friends who had a bereavement that has hurt so much, and we recently even gathered for a funeral. And I was thinking about this when I considered that some of their friends literally came into this country for it. People who flew a long distance just to be with them through this time. Well, that gives maybe a taste of what we're talking about with Christmas. God had sent many messengers, many prophets, many writings, many different ways of expressing himself, but eventually he came himself to us, expressing that level of commitment and love to us in our need. If you know in your heart that you need the mercy, the forgiveness, the grace of God, you don't need to worry about whether he'd be prepared to show it to you. He's shown it to such an extreme level in sending us his son. I'm going to lead us in one prayer, and then I'm going to hand back, and we're going to carry on with further carols and one further reading. But let me just pray. Perhaps we could bow our heads together. Father, we thank you again for the gift of your son, Jesus. We thank you for Christmas and all it celebrates. We thank you for the privilege of enjoying friendship, enjoying family, enjoying all the blessings of this season. We are so grateful for it. We are grateful mostly for whom it celebrates. We thank you for him. We thank you for what he came to do for us through his life, through his terrible death, through his glorious resurrection. We thank you for who he is, and we put our trust in him. We ask you to help us through this season to love one another and to serve you in the year ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.